Today's Bible reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exile, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. This hath come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of his faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, please would you speak to us today in the strangeness of hearing a message on camera, on a video screen. Please would you help us to put aside any distractions that might be, to sit under your word and to hear you speaking to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year 1555, John Denley was sentenced to death here in England simply for being a Christian who stuck to the truths of the Bible. Here's his story. Within 6 weeks, he was sent to the stake to be burned. When they lit the wood beneath him, Denley showed no fear. He cheerfully sang a psalm as the flames rose around him. One of his tormentors picked up a piece of wood and threw it at him, hitting him in the face. He hoped to anger or silence Denley, but Denley only responded, "Truly, you have spoiled a good old song." Then he spread his arms again and continued singing until he died. How? How can someone have such peaceful joy alongside such awful grief? How can a friend of mine have delight in Christ despite the fact that he's just found out that his wife has been cheating on him for half of their relationship? How can Janice face up to such an awful diagnosis with a twinkle in her eye? How can Tamsin suffer such a chronic debilitating illness and yet have hope? How can Anna go through such ongoing, continual, excruciating pain every day and every night with such gratitude and with such a warm smile on her face? What has happened to these people? And I know those are just examples. I know many of you will find yourselves in similar situations. What has happened to you? What has happened to these people? What mysterious and profound thing has occurred that enables you to suffer grief and yet to experience joy alongside that grief? Our verses make it clear that for Christians, this is normal. In the Christian life, joy and grief, they do go side by side. Not just joy when grief is absent, but joy alongside grief. Look at verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. Both are there in that same verse. Grief, but at the same time, joy. You see, the Christian life is a bit like popcorn. I love popcorn. I know some of you will disagree. You'll say it's a bit like eating packing chips or, you know, eating cardboard. But I could have buckets of the stuff. And my favorite flavor is this one. Sweet and salty popcorn. It's flavored both with salt, but also with sugar. And so in any mouthful, you get both flavors. This is the Christian life. Sweet and salty. Joy and grief together. You might sometimes get a mouthful that's mainly sweet. Other times you'll get one which is mostly salty. But even in the saltiness, there is always sweetness there with it. This is the Christian life. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we are sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Salty, but sweet too. Even in our grief, there is joy. Now that doesn't mean the grief isn't real. Peter's readers were under intense persecution. John Denley's flames really were hot. They really did hurt. Those other situations I mentioned are really difficult and really painful. And those people would be the first to admit that sometimes it's much more salty than sweet. But even through the tears, Christians have joy. Joy is not some unrealistic cheerfulness, whatever the weather. Joy is not a kind of fake smile surface happiness that ignores the reality of grief. Bible joy is much more robust than that. Joy is a deep, firm, lived out experience of God's goodness. A deep-seated, firmly rooted, confident delight in God. A foundation of happiness, even when on the surface is all tears. It's a false gospel that says God is going to make everything sweet for you. Actually, the Bible has a much more realistic view of the Christian life. Sweet and salty. We suffer grief, but at the same time, we rejoice. Notice, this isn't a command. It's an explanation. Look at verse 6. Peter doesn't say, in all this, you must rejoice despite your trials. Do some rejoicing, please, Christians. That's what you need to do. He doesn't say that. Instead, he says, in all this, you do greatly rejoice despite your trials. This is what is happening to you. He's explaining our experience. He wants us to understand this strange phenomenon that allows John Denley to sing in the flames. This strange phenomenon that allows Christians to have joy alongside grief, so that as we understand it better, we will experience a deeper joy. If you're not a Christian this morning, I hope that you will see the uniqueness of Christian joy and that you'll want it for yourself. So let's see what Peter has to say. How is joy possible even in the midst of grief? Well, first, in trials, Christians rejoice in the blessings of our new birth. We rejoice in the blessings of our new birth. Look at verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You see, that's the context of this joy. Grief in all kinds of trials. Trials come in various multicolored forms. It's not limited to the persecution that Peter's original readers found themselves under. It can be anything that puts you under pressure, anything that causes you grief, anything that tests your faith. I wonder what it is for you. And yet in this context of grief, we rejoice. Verse 6 again, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. What is the all this that Peter's talking about. He says, in all this, you greatly rejoice. What is that? As we go through these trials, what is the thing or the things that we can rejoice in? Well, it's talking about all of the stuff from the previous verses that we looked at last week. Have a look again from verse 3, where Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice. What do we rejoice in? We rejoice in the blessings that flow from our new birth. We rejoice in God's great mercy. We rejoice in the fact that Jesus not only died in our place, but that he rose again. And through his resurrection, we have been given new birth into a living hope of a glorious inheritance that is utterly secure. In all of that good stuff, we can rejoice even as we find ourselves tested with the trials of life. Because those trials can never take away the privileges of being born into God's family. In fact, trials often bring those eternal realities into sharp focus. Difficult times often do that, right? We've seen that with coronavirus, how it seems to have stripped everything away. And it's forced us to focus on the things that matter most to us, the most important things in our lives. It's often through times of trial that we realize and appreciate the reality of our spiritual blessings in Christ. Trials cause us to cling tighter to these truths. As the heat turns up, these promises become more and more precious. No matter what you're going through, even when the flames begin to flicker round your feet, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can take away our eternal inheritance. Which is why Peter can describe our trials as just happening for a little while. A little while. Look at verse 6 again. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. You may say, well, it doesn't feel like a little while. This has been going on for ages. But it's all a matter of perspective. Imagine this piece of string. I know this is going to be out of focus, but that's okay. Imagine that this piece of string represents the trials that you are going through. Up close, it seems pretty big. It dominates your vision. It fills your view. It's all you can see in front of you. But when you step back, you realize actually that piece of string, these trials aren't as big as they see, especially when you compare them with eternity. When you compare them with eternity, things kind of go into perspective a little more. Grief causes us sometimes to lose perspective. Sometimes the only thing that we can see is our own problems. And I'm not trying to deny the reality of the grief that we go through, but neither must we lose sight of the reality of our eternal inheritance. We've got to believe that even the worst of our trials is light and momentary compared with the weight of glory. And so, it is sweet and salty. Alongside our genuine grief, we rejoice in the blessings of our new birth. Secondly, in our suffering, we know that it's achieving our future glory. We know it's achieving our future glory. Trials of various kinds are doing something. They are achieving our future glory. Look at verse 7. These trials have come, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the end result there is praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed, when Jesus returns. But for that to happen, our faith needs to have been proved genuine. That's the thing. That's what results in praise, glory, and honor, the proven genuineness of our faith. How do you know if something is the real deal? Well, it needs to be put to the test. Sometimes my son, Zach, he makes me a medal, which is a nice thing. So, for example, on my birthday, he made me a birthday medal, which is a lovely thing. But it's not actually a real thing. If this was a real gold medal, it would not burn. If this was real gold, it would stand the test. Now, you'd be pleased to know that it wasn't actually the medal that Zach made for me. That would have been really harsh. But you get the point. If you want to check that something is real, you need to test it. You need to examine it. You need to, if it was gold, you'd do the bite. I don't know if they still do the bite test. They've probably got more sophisticated ways of working out whether something is gold. But you get the point. You need to test something and examine it. And if it does pass the test, then it would get a certificate or a hallmark to say, yes, I'm going to stamp this and say, this is the real deal. It is genuine, proved genuine. How is our faith proved genuine? As it's put to the test. The hallmark of being a true Christian is that we stand the test of trials. It's easy to say that you're a Christian, but what happens when troubles come? Like Satan said about Job. He said, well, it's easy to live for God when everything's good, everything's fine and dandy and happy days. But what about if things start going wrong? Will he still honor you? Lots of people look like Christians when life is sweet. It's when things get salty that we see those who are truly his. The sign of a true and living faith, a faith that has been given by God, a faith which is empowered by the Spirit, is that it doesn't melt away when the heat turns up. Job's faith was proved genuine, not in the good times, but by the fact that in the hard times he still clung on to his God. Faithful suffering is the sign of the real deal. And so you see that trials are the way that our faith is proved genuine. And a genuine faith results in, end of the verse, praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Praise, glory, and honor to who? Well, here's the surprise. It's not just talking about praise, glory, and honor to God. It's actually talking about praise, glory, and honor to us. The result of our faith that has been proved genuine is not just that God is praised, but that actually we will receive praise, glory, and honor. This is what the New Testament teaches, the glorification of the saints. That when Jesus returns, those who have been shielded to the end by his power, we too will receive glory. As Peter says in chapter 5, verse 4, he's talking primarily to leaders in the church, but it applies to all Christians. And he says this, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So get this, if you stand the test of trials, if you are faithful under fire, if you bear that hallmark of someone whose faith has been proved genuine, then when Jesus Christ is revealed, God will express his approval of you. He will find you worthy of praise, glory, and honor because of that genuine faith which he gave to you and which he sustained for you. Trials prove our faith genuine, and genuine faith results in great reward. And so when we go through trials, it's kind of sweet and salty. They hurt, but alongside the grief, we can have genuine joy knowing that it is achieving our future glory. Suffering prepares us for glory. It refines us. That's the image in the middle of the verse where it says, our faith is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. Everything in the world will eventually be destroyed, even gold. But our faith will continue on into the new heavens and the new earth. And so now God is in the process of refining it. If this medal here, if this had been real gold, then not only would it not have burned up, but actually the fire would have done good to it. It would have had a positive effect. The heat of a fire would burn away the impurities, would refine that gold. And that's what trials do for us as Christians. They purify us by exposing sin and burning it away. They refine us by loosening our grip on the things of this world and tightening our grip on Jesus. And so we know that whenever we face trials of many kinds, it is part of that necessary process of refining us and of our faith being proved genuine so that when Jesus returns, we will receive praise, glory, and honor. That's why Peter says in verse 6, now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Literally, if it is necessary, you suffer grief. God is not spiteful. He never causes us unnecessary grief. Chapter 4, verse 19 says, we suffer according to God's will. There is always a purpose. If God is allowing you to suffer right now, you can be absolutely sure that it is part of his kind and necessary purpose to refine you and to prove your faith genuine so that when Jesus returns, you will receive praise, glory, and honor. Don't begrudge his loving discipline. Remember that out of the fire will emerge a beautiful crown. What a comfort this is. I know this won't answer every question that we have about suffering, but what a wonderful thing to know that God has a purpose in suffering of all kinds. As a Christian, suffering is never pointless. It's achieving our future glory, and so there is a sweetness that goes with the saltiness. How much easier it is to endure suffering when we know what's on the other side. Think of our Lord Jesus, the one who suffered not so that he would be purified, because he was already pure. He was suffering that we might be purified as he shed his blood on the cross instead of us. His suffering was necessary, not necessary to make him worthy of glory, but necessary for Scripture to be fulfilled, necessary for the Father's plan to be completed, necessary for us to be saved, necessary for him to receive the glories of his kingdom. And what was it that enabled him to endure this necessary suffering? It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. And so for us, we can find great joy in the refining nature of suffering and the future glory that it's achieving. There's a third reason for joy alongside our grief. In our trials, as Christians, we grow in our relationship with Jesus. We grow in our relationship with Jesus. Look at verse 8 with me. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, notice Peter isn't commanding anything. He's simply describing something. He is writing to these suffering Christians, telling them what their experience is. And we see there in verse 8 that there is another source of joy even in the middle of their grief. These verses are describing a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Of course, Peter himself had seen Jesus. He was one of his closest disciples who spent years with him. But he was writing to Christians, including us, who have not seen him. But faith does not require sight. It might seem a bit strange that our most important relationship in the whole wide world is with someone that we haven't ever physically seen or heard. And yet, it's our experience, is it not, that even though we haven't seen him, we do love him. And we do believe in him. We do rejoice in him. It's described there in verse 8 as an inexpressible and glorious joy. I hope you know something of that. If you're not a Christian, you're really missing out. Joy in Jesus is the Christian experience. Maybe not all of the time. There are seasons, perhaps, where the joy of Jesus seems very far away. But this is when we are walking closely with Jesus, when we are loving him and believing in him, there is a joy in that is beyond description, a joy that is heart is inexpressible, it's hard to describe. A joy like no other. I've been reading Stephen Gerrard's autobiography, and he describes a moment where he scored a crucial goal for England at Wembley. And he describes how he celebrates and the emotions, the thrill that was running through him. And he says this: only football could unleash such joy. Only football could unleash such joy. Now, I've never scored for England, but I can confidently say that there is a joy even greater than that. We were made to worship God, and so our deepest joy is found in the joy of knowing Jesus, delighting in Christ, the joy of a relationship with him. The type of joy that would cause a songwriter to write these words: I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. As we love him, as we believe in him, as we rejoice in him, verse 9, we are receiving the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And we thought about this a bit last week. We have been saved and we will be saved, but there is also a sense that in the present, we have a growing experience of more and more of the blessings of our salvation. Peter is describing here a growing relationship with Jesus, more love, an increased faith, a deeper joy. And very often, this growth in relationship, which leads to joy, that growth often happens in times of trial. The hotter the fire, the more impurities are burned away. The heavier the weights, the more the muscles grow. It's been my experience, and I'm sure it's been yours, that often times of trial are times of great growth. As we suffer, it brings into a tangible reality the stuff that perhaps before was invisible. In suffering, we see the depths of our hearts, we feel the extent of our brokenness, and we discover new glories in our Saviour. In trials, we are forced to pray. In trials, everything else is stripped away, and all we've got left is Jesus. And we discover that Jesus is all that we need. Trials grow our love for Jesus, they strengthen our faith in Jesus, and so therefore they deepen our joy in Jesus. And so we find that trials are both sweet and salty. Yes, they hurt. Would we have chosen them? Probably not. But in his wisdom, God uses our grief to deepen our joy. How could John Denley sing through the flames? How can Janice and Tamsin, Anna and others have joy alongside their grief? Well, I hope Peter has helped us to begin to understand how our joy flows from the blessings of the new birth. Our joy is rooted in the hope of glory. Our joy comes from our relationship with Jesus, which is why our joy does not depend on circumstances. This is why you can have joy even while you are crying, even while you are dying. Because even through the tears and even through the darkest valley, you still have Jesus and everything that he has won for you both now and in the future. May we all, with greater clarity, embrace the sweet and salty Christian life, rejoicing even in the midst of our trials. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we worship you for your great wisdom, for your huge, undeserved mercy, for your abounding love. We thank you that in your sovereign will, you have a purpose for us in our grief, in our trials, in our suffering. We praise you for our Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And as we follow his path of suffering followed by glory, we ask that you would enable us, please, alongside our grief, to be able to rejoice in all of the blessings that you have given us as children of God, in the eternal glory that's coming, and in our growing relationship with our Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.